Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for that which You've given us today, and we ask You, Lord, that You'll minister unto us through Your Word. We ask You, Father, to be glorified in it, and that we might have understanding by it, and that Christ will be exalted in it. We pray, Lord, that that as we see what You're doing, a little bit of what You're doing, the momentum that has been carried with one salvation is bringing people in, and Your Spirit is moving here in Wilburn. So we pray, Father, that it continue to do so, and that Your people will be led of Your Spirit, that we will be committed unto Christ, that we will be that we will walk according to Your Word, and that You will be glorified, Heavenly Father, in the exaltation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, let's read a few verses here in chapter 19. It begins in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, unto John's baptism. Verse 4, and then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men that were about 12. Now in verses 1 through 7, that actually makes up the first part of this chapter that kind of continues, as you recall, that after, at the end of chapter 18, after a year and a half in Corinth, we had the Apostle Paul, who wanted to go to Jerusalem. He stopped off in Ephesus and a few of the other cities. And as he was there, he taught in the synagogue. He left Aquila and Priscilla there. And then he went on to Jerusalem. While he was in Jerusalem and then Antioch, there was a man named Apollos who had gone there. In the end of chapter 18, we have a little bit of an interlude from verses 24 to 28 of Acts chapter 18. And as he was preaching the baptism of John, preaching repentance, preaching even of Jesus Christ, which we'll see here in Acts 19 in a moment, preaching the name of Jesus Christ to believe on Him, he did not have the fullness of the gospel, and Aquila and Priscilla explained it to him, and he became a powerful witness. And a blessing in that is knowing that every Christian beyond this area here, here we have in the book of Acts something of a transition. The full Word of God is not given. It's not complete. We don't have the New Testament. And so the testimony of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit coming to those by the preached Word of God, that it says in Romans chapter 8, of the Apostle Paul saying, "If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." When you made your confession, you had the Holy Spirit. You were saved by that through the preached Word, and you made a confession unto that truth. You were obedient unto baptism, right? We were all obedient unto baptism. Truth was declared by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was given unto us. Now, there is a... But in this transition, we see certain steps. Because there was not the Word, there must be this identifying mark of a true conversion, because the Word was being written. The New Testament, which explains the Old Testament, was being written because this is something that's new. Thus, it's called the New Testament. There was only hints of the Holy Spirit coming, but it wasn't actually defined as this power that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Which is the key to the entire book of the gospel, the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus, before ascending into into heaven, he said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So having said that, let's break down verses 1 through 20 and how we're going to look at it tonight. Verse 1 through 7, we have the powerful witness unto salvation. Verses 8 through 12, we have the powerful word unto sanctification. Verses 13 to 17, we have a pitifully weak spiritual mercenaries in their superstition. And then finally, the last part from verses 18 to 20, we have passionate willingness among disciples to purge worldliness in simplicity of life and singleness of heart. And we'll just tackle each one of these one at a time. In verses 1 through 7, the Holy Spirit came upon those in Ephesus, and it was a witness with confirming signs and wonders, as we were speaking of. When Apollos was at Corinth, he had moved now from Ephesus in Asia Minor, in the regions of Achaia, or what was called Syria as the overall region. He went from Ephesus and he went down into Macedonia, into Corinth. While Paul was in Ephesus now, it says in verse 1, and having met certain of the disciples, some of those that Paul preached to in the synagogues, and when Apollos was there, they had believed on Jesus Christ, but they had not yet the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, didn't even hear of the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Bless you. Well, he didn't say bless you. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not yet so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, don't you find that an interesting question? He didn't ask, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Obviously, there was a witness, and they were speaking of Jesus Christ, the Christ whom John pointed to. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We are baptized unto the baptism of repentance. Because in verse 3 it says, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, apparently, they believed in Jesus Christ. John pointed to Jesus. But they didn't even hear so much as whether there was a Holy Spirit, a Holy Ghost, which Jesus said not only when he ascended, but the last important things that Jesus said recorded in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16, he teaches them, hey, it's needful for me to go away. If I go not away, the Comforter won't come. The Helper or the Holy Spirit will not come. He will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will guide you into all truth. He will teach you all things whatsoever I've said. He will be with you, and He will dwell in you. So He's teaching them all kinds of things concerning the Holy Spirit, and we see it lived out and realized in the book of Acts, as this Holy Spirit is coming to them. Now, Paul, in verse 4, he says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. See, he's only confirming that they believe in Christ, but they have not a reality of the full regeneration. And we see this through the book of Acts. One way that we see it is that if you recall that in the Gospels, in all four of the Gospel accounts, that Jesus would perform a miraculous healing on the leper. And he says, as he's cleansed, he touches him before he's clean. He touches an unclean man with full of leprosy. It doesn't come on to Jesus. And he says, I am willing, be thou clean. And the guy is cleansed. And then he says, now, see that you tell no man, go to the priest and offer the sacrifices that are commanded in the law of Moses concerning you. Now that would have been a great witness in itself, because here's a leper. They go through all the Levitical priesthood, the third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, that explains how the priest is supposed to inspect the leper, how he's supposed to inspect his house, verify that he does have leprosy through witnesses, and then note that he is cleansed, received the sacrifices, and he says, how have you been healed? And he says, Jesus of Nazareth did this. That he would tell no man except to tell no man. Don't publish this. Why did Jesus say that? Well, the same reason that he told Peter in Matthew 16. Peter makes a confession when Jesus says to them, he says, whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, well, some people say Elijah, some people say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter stood up, as you recall, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he says this, he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, or Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I will call you Peter, I will call you the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And we had a devotion on Wednesday night, and even this morning, where I mentioned that from our devotion for Sunday morning, I mentioned that it wasn't upon Jesus. Certainly, the church is built upon the truth of Jesus, and it is His church, and it is His body. But what He will build His church upon is the gospel truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we are His witnesses, and that truth of being a witness has gotten away in these last days from the church, of preaching the truth of the gospel and trying to get into all these gimmicks and fads of how do we get people into the church and build up our numbers, and it's just become a social club rather than the good news of the gospel. That's the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the foundation of the church, built upon the doctrine of the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, tell no man. Why did he say, tell no man? Well, if you remember that in Matthew 16, he says, blessed are you, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And I think one of the keys of the kingdom is preaching Christ crucified, because he said, then after that, he began to tell them all the things. Jesus said, and the Son of Man will suffer many things at the hands of men, and he will be beaten, and he will be crucified, and after 3 days raised from the dead. Well, after they heard that he's going to be killed, they didn't hear he'll be raised from the dead. And Peter rebuked him. He says, may it never be, Lord. And remember what Jesus said to him right after that. Blessed are, or he didn't say, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because, man, you love me, don't you? You don't want me to go away. He didn't say that. He said, get thee behind me. There Jimmy's going. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You don't want me to die? The rejection of the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest heresy of all time. And that when he told them just before that, he said, see that you tell no man. Just before he says, and the Son of Man must suffer all these things. Why? Because he didn't suffer all those things when he told them that. Tell no man, because the Holy Spirit has not yet come. He says, John promised this. John surely baptized with water, but the one that comes after him will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you shall receive, he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And now after the gospel comes through the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and falls upon that primitive church, and the preaching of Peter goes forth and 3,000 souls are added to the church, the Holy Spirit comes, and in a sense they're almost saying like this is a two-part thing. Now, this is still the Old Testament transitioning into the New Testament. Now it's New Testament times, but the transition needs to be until the fullness of the Word comes forth in the New Testament Scriptures. There has to be something to verify that there is a work that's going on. We see this most predominantly in Acts chapter 8. If you want to turn there real quickly, it's just a few pages away to the left. That you recall that Philip, after the persecution has come to Jerusalem and now evangelists are going forth preaching the gospel, Philip finds himself in Samaria. Predominantly, everyone that wants the gospel is supposed to come to Jerusalem. And we're going to start about verse 5 and read a little bit. There's this witness in Samaria. In verse 5 it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And for unclean spirits crying, verse 7, with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, that's verse 8. Now, in verse 9, it starts speaking of Simon the sorcerer. But there was a certain man called Simon, which was before time in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, and to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because they had for a long time been bewitched. He had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, what it doesn't say right away is that this is a false conversion. Simon believed, just like it says in James chapter 2, the devils believe and tremble. You believe that God is one? You do well. The devils believe and tremble. He believed and he was even baptized. Yet, he was a false convert because it says in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, verse 15, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw, through laying on the hands of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, verse 19, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And in verse 22 he says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. If he's in the bond of iniquity, he is not a bond slave to righteousness. He is not saved. He is not a convert to Jesus Christ. There is not a regeneration in his soul. And he even says he knows that this truth is spoken to him, because he says, and then answered Simon in verse 24 and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. So now we see a difference. Why was that done? And I know I'm covering old ground. We've covered this before. But the reason this is taking place is so that when now, as it goes to the Samaritans, and they sent representatives from Jerusalem, James and the elders that are in Jerusalem, they send Peter and John to confirm that this is truly a work of God. And when they laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came, they spoke with other tongues, they prophesied, just as it was in Acts chapter 2. We see this again in Acts chapter 9, in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9. And we won't read the whole thing, you know what's going on. On the road to Damascus, as Saul of Tarsus, who ends up being the Apostle Paul, of whom we're seeing in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, Saul of Tarsus is persecuting the church, arresting people, having them put to death. He is a murderer. Jesus Christ appears to him in Acts chapter 9, in verse 4 of Acts chapter 9. He fell to the earth as this light shines upon him, and he hears the voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling, verse 6, was astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He was persecuting Jesus Christ by persecuting the church. And he falls on his face. He ends up in Damascus on a street called Straight in verses 8 through, well, about 8 through 20. We'll end up seeing this. And while he's there, he's struck blind. See, he opens his eyes. In fact, in verse 8 it says, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus." The guys that were with him could not see Jesus, but they heard what was being spoken. Because the vision that came to Paul came to him only. He had his eyes closed. And when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So they led him into Damascus. He's laying in bed 3 days, not eating nor drinking, it says in the text, in verse 9. And then Ananias comes into the scene. Jesus goes to Ananias and says, "There is this Saul of Tarsus. He is praying, the Lord, and now you go and lay hands on him that he may receive his sight, for he is a chosen vessel unto me," it goes on to say. And Ananias says, "Lord, this guy has received letters from the chief priests. He is persecuting your church. He's persecuting you." And he says, "He is a chosen vessel unto me." It says in verse 15, is what the Lord tells him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now, Saul of Tarsus has had an awakening. He has seen the Lord. His life is overturned. He is fasting and praying unto Christ, but he has not received the Holy Spirit. The actual conversion has not taken place until verse 17. It says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, and that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales." In verse 18, "He received his sight and forthwith arose and was baptized." And notice that he came unto conversion of belief by the Holy Spirit and then was baptized. The same pattern will actually happen in Acts chapter 10 among the Gentiles, when it comes to the Gentiles. But why is that there? The same reason it was in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10 follow the same pattern. That the Holy Ghost coming upon them with the signs following, so that in Jerusalem they would know that these are disciples. That through the same manifestation from Acts chapter 2, until the word is full and has been received of the church, then they would have this of a certainty. This is the work of God. They still inspect the fruit. But as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, there shall be prophecies, there shall be tongues. But it says that when the perfect is come, the partial will be done away. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13, towards the end, it says that tongues shall cease. Prophecies will be done away. In other words, the word "cease" there means to peter out. They'll start diminishing, because now that the word is available, it is by the word that we know who are Christ's disciples. "By this you, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. How is love determined? It is through the conformity unto Jesus Christ according to his word." And so this is what is important. We see the same pattern that is even in Ephesus. It's even in Ephesus that they believed on Jesus Christ, but there needed to be the confirming work with signs and wonders following of that, of the manifestation. It did say in Acts 19 that they spoke in tongues. And this way there was a confirmation that it was the work of God. It could be sent back and that they could have fellowship. Once the word is given, then it is, and the doctrine comes forth. The book of Ephesians may be one of the most heavily doctrinal books in all of the Bible. It gives forth so much incredible doctrine. These people were mature. Paul spent 3 years in the school of Tyrannus, and he would do in his third missionary journey, he would go forth from Ephesus unto the cities in Asia Minor and come back using Ephesus as his home base. And the work that was done in Ephesus with Paul being there made that city such a doctrinally sound city that it was even spoken of Jesus that even in their faults in Revelation chapter 2, if you want to turn there to Revelation chapter 2, the first 7 verses speak of the power of this doctrine, how sound their doctrine was. Jesus in his letter through John to the pastors of the church, pastor of the church in Ephesus, noted how doctrinally sound it was. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here Jesus commends their works. I know your works. They were sound in doctrine. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans lording over the people. They would not put up with false doctrines and heresies. But you could see how they actually ended up going into a bit of legalism and formalism and hypocrisy, because though they had all this sound doctrine, they left their first love. They did not have the passion that is in Acts chapter 19. Later on, we'll see. Well, actually, we won't see it tonight, because I've gone too much on this particular point here, because it's an important point. That they're going to have such devout disciples that they're going to take all the books of witchcraft and sorcery and burn them. That ended up being, as it says in Acts 19 and verse 19, that the sum total of what they destroyed were 50,000 pieces of silver. In Acts 19 and verse 19, they took all these books of sorcery and burned them before everyone, saying, we are going to separate ourselves from those things that were identified with before, that identified us, the sorcery and witchcraft. We're going to burn them, and it totaled out to be 50,000 pieces of silver. That was quite a bit of money that they had in those days that was just set up in the flame. And despite that devotion to Christ, and despite that passion for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, after some years, about 40 years after this event, when John is on the Isle of Patmos for the book of Revelation, they had left their first love. They had gotten so far into the doctrine that they forgot what the doctrine was supposed to speak on, and that was that vibrant personal passion and devotion, being devoted unto one, Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit, such an important thing that Paul asks, not were you saved? See, this is our temptation. We would ask, are you saved? Well, sure, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Well, why are you going to heaven? Because you go through all this kind of rhetoric, all these kinds of talks to find out if someone's saved. Are you saved? Well, why are you saved? Well, because I'm not a bad person. Well, or I'm pretty good. I'm better than some people. Well, or how about this one? Well, because I prayed that prayer one time. Well, I went up and hit the sawdust trail. I came on up to the altar. You all know the things that you hear from people. Or, well, I read the Bible every day. Or, I watch Joel Silverstein on the TV. Whatever it happens to be, they use all kinds of things. But see, Paul cuts right to the quick. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, if we would get onto that truth, that biblical truth, and just cut through all the nonsense, and someone says, well, I'm pretty sure. Look, if you are not certain that you have received the Holy Spirit, which testifies of Jesus Christ, that glorifies Jesus Christ, that convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, now you don't have to know all those things. And in fact, you don't even have to know the Lord's working through the Holy Spirit and how you were saved, because a lot of people, I believe, are saved and think it was their choice and decision. But then you ask them about the Holy Ghost. Yeah, the Holy Ghost got a hold of me. And I know Jesus. And He knows me. But you say, well, if you ask them about what are the mechanics behind your being saved? Well, the preacher led me in that prayer, and I prayed that prayer, and I made a decision for Christ. And they'll go through all that stuff. And then it'll make it all confused. Then only think, oh, you Arminian, oh, you free willer. Why don't you get under the sovereignty of God and you'll see the real truth? And then there's a big thing stuck in between our fellowship. But if we just hit them with this, I can go to an Arminian and say this, just like Charles Simeon did about John Wesley. Do you believe this, 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 and this? Well, we can have fellowship then. You go to somebody who believes in the free will of Christ, that believes that his salvation is by free will, or you go to somebody who believes that salvation is by the sovereignty of God, and you ask them both this question, if they are truly saved, you say, have you received the Holy Spirit since you were saved? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you were saved? There it is. Here's a nod of, yes, I have. Do you know how it works? How he did that? No? Well, that's okay. He knows how he did it. You know that you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. If I go, you're a sovereign grace man. You believe it was God doing the work. It took him that long in your life for you to say, I believe Jesus Christ. Because anyone that sits under my preaching for a year has got to have God getting a hold of him it's taken that long for him to make a confession. If I can go to a free willer that has made a true confession of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, I said, have you believed in the Holy... let's use Paul's. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? You know what they're going to say? Yes! Holy Spirit has testified that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is mine. I am His. And we are fine with all the things of God. I believe His Word. And even though I don't understand His Word, it's mine. Now, there is a testimony. I believe 100% that if we do this and we use this, the biblical method, if we want to talk methodologies, if we take the biblical practice, have you believed the Holy Spirit since you have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? The believer is going to say, absolutely. You know how it did it? No? That's okay. God knows how it was done. And that's the important part. We get on that question, and then we learn those lessons. It is the Spirit's work. Now, as we have gone forth with the great commandment to make disciples of all nations, now we can go on the second part of that business, which should never be divorced from it, to make disciples, teaching them all things whatsoever Jesus commanded them. Because since they have the Holy Spirit, we are just, as Jimmy said in the Sunday school this morning, that we are just the vessels God is using. Who is the teacher? The Holy Spirit. At what time has the Holy Spirit never been the teacher of God's truth? Never. It's always been the Holy Spirit. The law was not a teacher of the Holy Spirit. That's just a written word. It teaches nothing. The Holy Spirit must teach it because it's revelation truth. Who teaches? The Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And that is our pitfall. Some of us think that because we have 7 degrees on our walls and on the framed degrees there, because I've been to this cemetery or that seminary or whatever, we think we get so full of ourselves because that's the propensity of the total depravity of man. Our tendency is to be sinful. But if we would get on the truth of God's Word and simplify it and say, have you received the Holy Spirit since you've been saved? Eliminate a lot of problems. And we would have a lot more fellowship, a lot more unity within the body of Christ. without quibbling about things that are in God's hand alone. It's always the Holy Spirit that teaches. It's always the Holy Spirit that saves. But we start getting on these pet things and start running around a mulberry bush and chasing a rabbit, that the direct truth of God's Word is all that is needed. And we're not going to get past this first seven verses, because the power, and you know, all this other stuff ties into this important truth. As he lays hands on them, there were about 12 men that were devout. They were, and in verse 8, it's going to continue on that he goes into the synagogue and speaks boldly. Now the power is going to go forth. And that's an important truth too, because here's believers in Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit, that though an anointed man come in, without these power men anointed with that power, it is the word that's going forth among those who are recognized and set apart for a particular service in evangelism, in ministry of pastoring and teaching and so forth. It is not going to be as effective. And this is why that some of us were saying, you know, when you make that confession of faith, we know that there is going to be added unto our number a power of the Spirit. The power of conversion of the Spirit is a powerful force, that when we had that first confession of faith up in Alaska, it took off, and we were so busy ministering unto lives that were being converted by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we didn't even know that we were within revivals. We had revivals going on, and we didn't even know, because we were so busy about the work, and we're already seeing something. The power that is going forth from that, because now there is a momentum because of the means. We're applying the truth of God's means that are according to His Word, and now it's going forth with a power that has a momentum with it from that which is the Spirit upon you. And a freshness and an aliveness makes us alive as well, who have been walking with the Lord. And instead of becoming like the Ephesians and formalists, which could happen, the freshness that has come in you has made us alive. And we're even seeing it like with the visitors that we had today. And that they sensed also the work of the Spirit in this place. They were lifted up. And they said, there's something here that we haven't been seeing in some other places. And we're seeing a newness and a freshness of it. And we rejoice in God, with God in that. Any questions concerning today's lesson? I know I planned on 20 verses, but these first seven are pretty powerful. I shouldn't have read Spurgeon this morning or this afternoon. Brother Jimmy, would you lead us in a closing prayer, please?